Good morning, everyone. Let's have just a quick word of prayer. I know Adam's just prayed, but you know the Bible says pray without ceasing, so let's do a little bit of that right now. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence here, for the wonderful privilege it is to come into your presence and to worship you, to declare who you are and what you have done for us. I pray that as we look into your word, you will be speaking to us. I pray that our hearts would be open to what you have to say. And we pray, Father, that our response to your word will be pleasing to you and edifying to others as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the traditional Christian calendar, the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter is called Lent. And we're now in the Lenten season. Ash Wednesday was a couple of Wednesdays ago. Lent commemorates the 40 days that Jesus spent fasting and being tempted in the wilderness. And it's intended to be a time for self-discipline, repentance, fasting, and resisting temptation as we prepare our hearts for Easter. Resisting temptation is certainly a biblical concept, whether we celebrate Lenten or the Lenten season or not. And we should all strive to be a consistent part of our lives, not only during Lent, but every single day of the year. Over the years, Christians have tried all sorts of methods to avoid and resist temptation. Benedict of Nursia, who lived in the 5th century, wore a scratchy animal hair shirt and lived in a cave for 3 years and had food lowered down to him on a rope. A man named Simon tried to avoid temptation by living on top of a tall pole. Many tried to beat their bodies into submission with rods and clubs. Others lived in monasteries and convents to escape temptation and have others keep them accountable. And still others put out their eyes, cut off their tongues, or chopped off their hands so that they would not be able to sin in certain ways. The desire of those people to overcome sin is certainly commendable, but their methods probably leave something to be desired. The desire that those people had was good. And we should want that same kind of desire to overcome sin and temptation. While their methods may not have helped to resist certain kinds of temptation, I'm sure that these people were still tempted in other ways. But the best way to resist temptation is to follow the example of our Lord, who was the only person who was able to resist temptation all the time and never sin. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, we have the account of Christ's temptations in the wilderness, which will be the basis for my message this morning. I'm going to be reading that passage from the Christian Standard Bible. If you want to look in your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen, but if you want to read along in your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. Satan tried everything he could to get Christ to sin so that his plans for saving the world would be thwarted. Mark and Luke seem to say that Jesus was tempted by Satan throughout that time in the wilderness, but the temptations reached their climax at the end of those 40 days. Jesus resisted them all, and in so doing showed us how to resist temptation too. Resisting temptation begins with understanding three characteristics of temptation. When football teams prepare, I think I'm going to have to put a cough drop in. I'm sorry. I'm losing my voice here. So you may hear some strange noises coming through the microphone, but it's necessary, I think. Resisting temptation begins with understanding three characteristics of temptation. When football teams prepare to play each other, they spend hours poring over the videos of their opponents' games. They note every strength, and they try to come up with ways to counteract them. They look for every weakness and devise ways to take advantage of them. And the coaches make sure that each player knows exactly what he needs to do as they face those opponents. Every coach and every general knows the importance of scouting and learning everything possible about one's adversary. We must know our enemy, at least to some degree, in order to be victorious. The Apostle Paul knew this very well and told the Corinthians that he was not ignorant of Satan's schemes. He had learned how the devil operates and how he tempts people to sin. Based on what we see here in Matthew chapter 4, I'd like to begin by pointing out the characteristics of temptation, because to be forewarned is to be forearmed, as they say. In the first place, temptation comes when we are most vulnerable. This isn't always true. Temptation can come at any time and anywhere. But Satan knows that his temptations are going to be get the best results, as far as he's concerned, when we are the most vulnerable. This includes the low points in our lives. These times when we're struggling with physically or emotional problems. Those times when we're disappointed, those times when we're discouraged. When lions stalk herds of water buffalo or gazelles, they look for the animals that are injured, weak, or isolated from the rest of the herd. It's much easier to catch and kill their prey at those times. That's why Satan launched his biggest temptations against Jesus when he was hungry, alone, and exhausted from 40 days of fasting, living under the hot sun, and having to contend with wild animals. He was physically and emotionally weakest at that point. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan is like a roaring lion who's prowling around looking for someone to devour? He's looking for the low points in our lives, just as he did in Christ's life, and just as lions look for prey that is vulnerable. So if we want to make sure that we don't succumb to temptation, if we don't want to become his prey at those times, we need to learn to pray at those times and to be on the alert. When we're under stress, when we're lonely, when we're depressed, sick, faced with uncertainty, tired, or overwhelmed, we need to be especially alert to the possibility of temptation coming our way. And we need to be praying earnestly for strength to resist those things. Interestingly enough, the other times in our lives when we are most vulnerable to temptation are the high points in our lives. When things are really going our way, when our walk with God is consistent and we're growing spiritually, when we've just done something wonderful, praiseworthy, or kind, when we've accomplished some great goal in our lives, or when we've experienced a special blessing, we're also very vulnerable. Thank you, Stacy. You see, there is a tendency at those times to feel invincible and to let our guard down. Pride can very easily enter our hearts and blind us to our own weaknesses and mistakes. And that leaves the door wide open for Satan to attack. It was for this reason that Satan again tempted Christ when he was with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. It was there that Peter, on behalf of the other disciples, acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That was a great victory for Christ. His disciples finally got it. They finally understood. And Satan figured that would be a good time to attack. He figured he would catch Jesus in a moment of pride, a moment of success, a moment of self-confidence, a moment of vulnerability. So Satan enticed Peter to rebuke Jesus and try to get him to change his mind. Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, that will never happen to you." And do you remember how Jesus responded to that? He didn't address Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Jesus recognized that Peter was unknowingly serving as an instrument of Satan. Satan was using Peter to tempt Jesus to abandon his plan for the salvation of the world, just as he did in the wilderness. Another example of temptation following a success can be seen in the life of Elijah. It was right after Elijah had won that tremendous victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel that he was tempted with discouragement, deep loneliness, and even the desire to die. And he succumbed to those temptations. We should learn from these examples that the high points in our lives are also the times of vulnerability to temptation. That's why Proverbs says, "When pride comes, disgrace follows. Before a downfall, a man's heart is proud." And it also says, "Pride goes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall." Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 10:12. He said, "Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." And then he talks about temptation in the very next verse. While we must always guard ourselves against temptation, we must especially do so during those low points and high points in our lives, because those are the times when Satan most often attacks. So you can tell me if you hear me swallowing when I do this. Did you hear anything funny? Okay, good. Good, that's the way it should be. A second characteristic of temptation that we see evidenced in Matthew 4 is that temptation is often subtle. It's often very subtle. Satan is a master of deceit. And what would you expect? He's had thousands of years to practice. Jesus called him a liar from the beginning and a father of lies. Paul said Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, Paul said. And when Satan tempted Christ, he did so with lies, half-truths, and misapplications of Scripture. My friends, that's the same way Satan tempts us. He does it subtly. He does it with lies. The Venus flytrap secretes a lovely scent that attracts flying insects. But once inside the plant, the flytrap closes, trapping the insect, and then it begins to slowly digest it. Satan does basically the same thing. He slowly draws us into his traps by using subtle lies that seem very appealing. He convinces us that something is attractive and good when it is not, or when the attractiveness is just short-lived. He fills our minds with rationalizations that make us think that we have a good reason to sin, or that a sin is not actually a sin. He will convince us that there is no harm in the sin that we're tempted to commit, or that we'll never get caught. So why not go ahead and enjoy the sin? What could be the problem with that? He casts doubt on something maybe that God says in the Bible, pointing to example after example that seem to verify what he is saying. One way or another, Satan very adeptly and subtly convinces us of something that is not true. But then when we succumb to the temptation and sin, we realize it was all a lie. Sometimes that realization comes immediately after we sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and we know immediately that we've done something wrong and we've fallen for Satan's temptation. But then there are other times when, because of the callousness of our own hearts, we don't recognize the grievousness of the sin right away. And we get more and more entangled in it until the horrible potential of sin's destructive power becomes a reality in our own experience. It all begins with the subtle lies, half-truths, and rationalizations that Satan whispers in our ears. The third characteristic of temptation that we see in Matthew 4 is that temptation is a suggestion, not a coercion. It is a temptation, not a coercion. Flip Wilson, a popular comedian in the 1970s. Some of you will remember him. Some of you weren't even born yet. But he made it very popular to put the blame on Satan whenever he did something wrong. "The devil made me do it," he would often say in his comedy routines. But as Christians, Folks, the devil cannot make us do anything. He can suggest, but he cannot coerce us. Jesus proved in our passage that Satan couldn't force him to sin. And since Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, Satan can't force us to sin either. He has no real power over us. Once when Martin Luther was asked how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking at the door of my heart and asks who lives here, the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here.' The devil, seeing the nail prints in his hands and the pierced side, takes flight immediately." Over and over again, the Bible reminds us that Jesus died for our sins and purchased us, thereby removing any claim that Satan has over us. We belong to Jesus now, if we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. And he has given us his powerful Holy Spirit, thereby preventing Satan from bullying us. We have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities when he triumphed over them through the cross. Our old self was crucified with Christ in order that sin might be rendered powerless so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. That's a direct quote from Romans 6:6. And the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. So Satan has no right over us. He has no power over us. He has no ability to coerce us to sin. All he can do is suggest. These are the characteristics of temptation that I want you to be aware of. It often comes when we're vulnerable, so we need to be alert and we need to be praying during those times. It is often subtle, and it is a suggestion, not a coercion. Now, I want to move on and consider three strategies against temptation. What Jesus did and what we need to do to successfully resist temptations when they come. These three strategies correspond to the three characteristics of temptation I just mentioned. The way we can resist Satan, even when he tempts us during our vulnerable times, is to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit's strength is the antidote to our vulnerability. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh." There are times when resisting temptation can be very, very difficult for us because we're spiritually weak at times. But when we're walking by the Spirit every day, we are empowered by the Spirit to do what we could not otherwise do. Walking by the Spirit simply means living a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit, which means living submissively under his control and guidance. This includes obedience to God's word. It includes fellowshipping with God through scripture reading and prayer. And it includes depending on God for all of our needs. It's clear from Matthew 4:1 that this is the way the Lord lived his life. It says that he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The parallel in Luke 4:1 is even clearer. It says, "Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." Jesus lived a life under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to resist temptation, we need to do the same. A lot of my seminary classmates worked their way through school by working at UPS. The pay was good, the shifts were only 4 hours long, and the benefits were good. But most of them had to endure extremely sore muscles the first couple of weeks on the job. And some simply weren't strong enough to do the lifting that was required. The way to be prepared for those big UPS packages that were hard to lift was for them to live a lifestyle of building and keeping their muscles strong. You can't build strong muscles instantly. Strong muscles come from regular, habitual exercise. And the same principle applies in the spiritual realm. We are told in Ephesians 6 to be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. But we can't wait until the temptations come to experience that strength. It would be too late then. We need to be equipped with his strength before temptation comes. And we need to do that by walking by the Spirit every day as a lifestyle. That is such an important concept for us to grasp. We need to be working every single day to walk by the Spirit so that when the temptations surprise us, we're ready for them. The ability to resist temptation comes from a lifestyle of praying, "Do not bring us into temptation," or "Do not bring me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." It comes from a lifestyle of praying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It comes from a lifestyle of keeping short accounts with God, confessing our sins as soon as we become aware of them, and receiving his forgiveness and cleansing. It comes from getting in the habit of looking for the way of escape when we see temptations coming. And it comes from spending time in the presence of God, falling deeper in love with him, allowing him to minister to our needs, and allowing him to mold us into the image of his only begotten Son. So if you want to resist temptations, as I hope you all do, you need to begin now to walk by the Spirit as Jesus did. It has to be a way of life. The second strategy against temptation is to dwell in the Word. A few minutes ago, I mentioned that Satan's primary modus operandi is subtle deceit. The only way to combat deceit is to know the truth. The only way that we need to combat his deception is by knowing the truth, and this word is truth. So we need to know the Bible. We recognize Satan's lies by knowing the word. And the better we know it, the better we're going to resist temptation. Our daughter, Sarah, was appointed captain of our district's international quiz team 3 times. She was chosen not because she was the fastest or the highest scorer, because she wasn't. She was chosen for that position because the captains are the only ones who can challenge the decisions of the answer judges. If someone on another team had an answer ruled correct, for instance, but it really wasn't correct, it was up to the captain of the other team to speak up and to protest and challenge that answer. The only way someone could do that was to know the book of the Bible that they were studying inside and out. That's why Sarah was the captain, because she had memorized the book that they had studied, and she knew it backwards and forwards. In order to challenge Satan and his cunning lies, we need to know the Bible well. If we don't, he's going to be able to pull the wool over our eyes and lure us into his traps. Every single time Satan tried to trick Jesus in Matthew 4, Jesus relied on his knowledge of the Bible to expose the lies or the misapplications of Satan. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's part of our spiritual warfare. We need to treasure it in our hearts so that we will not sin against God, it says in Psalms. And we need to make sure that we do not try to live on bread alone, which is natural, material, but we need to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Dwelling in the Word has to be an essential part of our strategy against temptation, not just when the temptations come, but as a lifestyle. Finally, to resist temptation, we must talk back to the devil. One of A.W. Tozer's sermon anthologies was entitled, "I Talk Back to the Devil." And Jesus did that too. If you look at verse 10, he said, "Go away, Satan. Go, get out of here. Leave me alone." That's a little bit of a paraphrase, but that's what he said. And the Bible also directs us to talk back to Satan and resist him when he tempts us. James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Right after comparing the devil to a roaring lion, Peter says, "Resist him and be firm in the faith." And Paul tells us to resist him by putting on the full armor of God. When Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him into the cities that he was going to visit, he gave them authority over evil spirits. And when they came back, they returned with joy, it says, because the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. And you know what? Jesus has given us the same authority. He prefaced the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 with these words. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." The command to go, the command to live our lives, is done in the authority that Jesus has given to us and that Jesus has himself. We have been commissioned with his authority. We are seated with him in the heavenly places, Ephesians says, the place of authority over all spiritual principalities and powers. And therefore, we can talk back to Satan and the demons who tempt us and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone. I belong to Jesus. I've been purchased with his blood, and he is my Lord. Go away and stop this temptation. And they'll do that. When we talk back to Satan like that, when we talk back to demons like that, when we talk back to any source of temptation, James says he will flee from us. Satan will flee from us, not because he's afraid of us, but because we speak with the authority of Jesus himself. There's one final observation I'd like to make by way of conclusion. This may surprise you, but temptation is not all bad. Sinning is bad. But temptation can lead to sin, but the same Greek word that our Bibles translate as temptation are translated in other contexts as testing. That's because Satan's purpose is to tempt us to evil, but God can use that same experience to test us like precious metal is tested. Satan may intend it for evil, but God is able to use it for good. He can use it to strengthen us and purify us. And he can use it as a test of our love for him and a test of our faith in him. It was the devil who tempted Jesus, but the text also says that it was the Spirit who led him into the wilderness. He knew that he could use that experience for good. And God used that experience to prove Jesus' deity and power over Satan. He also used it to make Jesus a better Savior in the sense that he has now experienced what we experience. Hebrews 2 says it this way. It says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So times of temptation can either be good or bad experiences. They can be very harmful or they can be very beautiful and very beneficial. The difference, my friends, is the way we respond to them. And the way we respond to temptations is dependent upon the way we prepare for them. So turn your temptations into victories. Turn your temptations into opportunities to glorify God and strengthen yourself by continually walking by the Spirit, dwelling in the Word, and talking back to the devil. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus was victorious. We can be too. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for all of us. We face temptations every day. And Father, we know that sin hurts you and that it hurts us because it isolates us. It separates us from you in a sense. It puts a barrier in our fellowship with you. Therefore, Father, I pray that you would help keep us strong, that you would be teaching us and working in us, that we might be walking by the Spirit every day, that we might be dwelling in your Word, spending time in it every day, and that we will talk back to the devil and use the authority you've given us to make him and his demons flee from us whenever we experience the temptations that threaten to draw us away from you and draw us into sin. Father, we thank you for the example of your Son. We thank you that we have his authority. We thank you that the devil has no power over us at all. And help us, Lord, to realize that and to exercise the authority we have in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and respond.